thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning's title is The Three Kings' Coronations. So King Charles III of the UK and the 14 Commonwealth realms, King David II, King of Israel, and King Jesus, the first king over all the earth, just as Mervyn was praying this morning. Charles I was king of England and Scotland and Ireland from March 1625 until his execution in 1649. He was born into the House of Stuart. Charles II was king of Scotland from 1649 to 1651. Then he became king of England, Scotland, and Ireland from the 1660 restoration of the monarchy until his death in 1685. Charles II was the eldest surviving child of Charles I of England, Scotland, Ireland, and Henrietta Maria of France. I'm sure you're interested about all that information. It was, of course, as we all know, the coronation of King Charles III of the UK and the 14 Commonwealth realms that gripped the world yesterday. It was a big day, of course, for our nation, with the coronation ceremony and all of the pomp and ceremony and pageantry that was around that. Charles succeeded his mother as monarch upon her death on the 8th of September 2022, just a number of months ago. At the age of 73, he became the oldest person to accede the British throne after having been the longest serving heir apparent and Prince of Wales in British history, until, of course, his coronation yesterday. So many people for many days had camped in London. I'm sure you've seen the photographs. I know if you're on Facebook or any form of social media, if you have friends who were there, they were popping up their selfies with their wee makeshift tents and what have you. I'm sure it was a rough enough existence for a day or two, but anyhow, they just wanted to get a glimpse of the new king. You may or may not know that it was St. Edward's crown, which is 360 years old. It has 444 jewels and gemstones, along with that lovely bejeweled cross on top of the crown that was placed on the head of Prince Charles, King Charles, at his coronation. Now, on to a greater king, King David, the second king of Israel. Israel had a total of 23 kings throughout almost its 400-year history of having kings rule over the nation. Seven were killed by the person who succeeded them. Two were killed in battle, and one committed suicide. Being a king of Israel carried great rewards, but it was a risky business. It's interesting to note that the three greatest kings of Israel, and that would be Saul, David, and Solomon, David's son, all reigned for 40 years each. And there was only one king, King Jeroboam, or whatever he's called, the second, who reigned for 41 years. Anyhow, that's all trivia. David may have been Israel's second king, but he was its greatest king. He had a big heart, and that heart was after God. He was the ultimate example of strong leadership, yet he was a caring and a compassionate ruler. So I want us to look this morning at a fascinating story, a true story in which King David extended such undeserved grace and mercy to a vulnerable and fearful family member of his arch enemy, King Saul. Before we turn to scripture this morning, Dave, and thank you, Dave, for all you do, and the guys and the girls in our media booth there. Dave, would you play that wee 2-minute video just now, please?
David's promise. David is king of Judah, but the people were sad about the death of Saul. They were sad to lose Jonathan, and some did not want David to be their king. Their loyalty remained with the house of Saul. For many years, the house of David and the house of Saul were at war. The house of David was much stronger, and the house of Saul could not be restored. David's army was victorious and Saul's army was defeated. Now the crown belonged to David, and on Israel's throne he is seated. Years ago, David promised Jonathan to take care of his family. David had searched for Jonathan's relatives so he could bless them graciously. Jonathan had a son who survived the war. Mephibosheth was his name. His nurse dropped him when he was small. His legs were broken and he was lame. David's servants found out where Mephibosheth was hiding. He was brought before David, but inside he was shaking.
Jonathan, your father, was my dear friend. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth,
David said.
You will inherit your father's lands. Your servants will work the ground and bake your bread. But you, Mephibosheth, will eat with me. Like my own son, you will be.
David kept his promise to Jonathan's heir. Mephibosheth remained under David's care.
Lovely, thank you. Can you turn with me, please, to the second book of Samuel this morning in chapter 9? This is perhaps where, if you use your phone or an iPad or a tablet, it's maybe a wee bit easier to get to. But it's the 10th book in from Genesis, so if you want to kind of flick along until you get to it, 2 Samuel chapter 9. If it helps you, it's after 1 Samuel. I'm sure that's not a big help to you at all. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Just going to stop here and bring up the next little image if you could. The word, the Hebrew word for kindness is hesed, hesed, or chesed. I don't know if Gwen's here this morning, is she? That's good, because it means I probably pronounced it wrong. Hesed is God's loyal love. This is one of the interpretations of the word for love or kindness. So what is the meaning of the Hebrew word hesed? One of the Hebrew words for love is hesed, which is actually a difficult word to translate. It's also a difficult word to say. That is because there's a range of meanings for hesed. Theologian John Oswalt said, hesed is a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. God's kindness, or God's hesed, is a love that will not let you go. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, my hesed, my love for you will not be shaken." Hesed is not just a feeling, but it's an action. It intervenes on behalf of loved ones and comes to their rescue. And this is exactly what we will be reading about here in 2 Samuel 9, that it's exactly the case where King David, he didn't just have a feeling of wanting to be kind. It wasn't just a good idea for him. It was active. It was an action that he did. He came to somebody's rescue. And it's a really, really beautiful picture of God's unfailing love. So back to verse 1. So David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the household of Saul, that I may show him hesed, I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the hesed, the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Here is your servant. So David said to him, Do not fear, for I will surely show you hesed. I will show you kindness. I will show you the love of God for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So there was 26, that's easy maths. There was 26 of them that were going to work the land on behalf of Mephibosheth. Now, Ziba said to the king, According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, and that's really hard to say, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So M dwelt in Jerusalem. For he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Four times we see that David said, You shall eat at my table. And if anyone else laughs, you're going to come up and pronounce it here. Where am I? Mephibosheth was a former prince who hadn't very much going for him. He was only 5 years of age when his life turned completely upside down through a string of related tragedies. His father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, King Saul, were both killed in battle on the same day. He was forced to leave the security and the sanctuary of the palace where he was born and where he was raised, and his nurse dropped him while fleeing, snapping his two legs in the process. He became a refugee as well as an orphan and lived in a barren place, and he lived in great fear and in relative poverty every single day of his life until King David summoned him back to the palace. Mephibosheth considered himself as a dead dog. Dogs were treated with contempt in Bible times. So the only thing that would be lower or worse than a dog would be a dead dog. And so we see here, there are four things about this young man. He had poor physical health, but he lived with a disability. He had poor mental health because he lived with a very low self-esteem. He looked upon himself as a dead dog. He had poor material health because he lived off the kindness of others. And he had poor spiritual health because he lived in fear. This paralyzed prince was paralyzed with fear, comes across very clearly in this story. And so every single day of his life, from he was 5 years of age, from that day when his two legs were broken, the nurse who was caring for him obviously wanted to keep him safe and escape the palace. And as she was doing, she must have fallen upon him, maybe on the hard ground, and broke his two legs. And so every single day, Mephibosheth was anticipating this knock on the door of David's men, the new king, to come and take his life. And yet, this crippled prince was shown amazing compassion, amazing love, hesed, the kindness of God, by the most powerful man in the land, King David. You see, King David had made a promise many years earlier to Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, that he would care for and that he would look after his family. And so he kept his promise. And so he gave this young man access to his palace and to the table. We are told that David treated him like his own son. What a beautiful picture of salvation and grace and adoption, that when we come to know the Lord, that we become one of his children. And so we also, this morning, we are invited to the king's table to be treated as sons of the king. We are invited to dine at the table. Now, we had a beautiful time around the table this morning. Thank you so much for Mark for leading us around the table and all of those folks who do every week. It's a special time within our service. But each and every one of us are invited to a greater table. We are invited to the king's table. So this morning, I would like 6 willing volunteers. Now, when I say 6 willing volunteers, I'm pretty sure that nobody's going to come up. So I am going to select Mark Anderson. Is Mark there? Has he disappeared? Could we not get him for a wee second? No? Thank you. Sarah McLenahan, would you please come up? Thank you very much. What about our resident beekeeper, Robbie Getty? Come on ahead, Robbie. James Newell. I know you love the front, James. Listen, folks, come up and take a wee seat. There's 3 seats on each side. Oh, they've got the good seats. Do you see that? They've got the good seats. What's that chair there, Robbie? I don't want you falling backwards on it. Who else am I looking? Beatrice Wiley. Mark, come on ahead. We're looking you up the front here. There's a wee seat here for you. Beatrice will show you the way. And Karen King, where are you? Karen, I know you're there. Come on ahead, Karen, up to the front. You see, Mark Anderson's the coolest farmer in the county, isn't he? Sarah, you look after functions in the Tully Glass with your mum. Robbie, you're the best beekeeper in the land. If you haven't had us, honey, I went there last week. James, you fair look after those sheep and cows, don't you? Eh? Beatrice, where's Beatrice? Beatrice, you're our catering queen. And Karen King, you know a thing or two about fish and chips, don't you? You see, they're all involved in either the food or the farming industry. Now, Esther, could I have a wee hand here, please, this morning? That one's easy. Maybe you'll just take that one off first. Give Esther a wee round of applause there. And our 6 willing volunteers. Now, James, just you hold on to that for a wee second there, James, all right? Okay, that was the shortest rain in history. Right, thank you so much. I've got a few wee medals here. James, pop one of those there around your neck. Sarah, you too. And Robbie. Whoop. Esther, before you go, there's one for your trouble. No, but here's what you do here.
Look. Oh, you split.
Aye, that's it there. There you go. They're Velcro. What's wrong with these 3? Right, Beatrice, what have you got there? Mark?
Cream of mushroom soup.
Cream of mushroom soup. Aye, but they're not Heinz beans, are they?
No. Good ones.
Oh, are they good?
No.
No, they're rotten, aren't they? And a wee jug of water and are those polystyrene cups there, Beatrice?
Yeah.
Nothing too fancy on that table. What have we got here? Robbie, what have you got?
Watermelon.
A watermelon. Brilliant. James, what have you got?
Tuna steak.
I actually think, I'll let you into a wee secret, there's 3 of them in that.
Yeah.
Sarah? But what type is it? Cadbury's hot chocolate. And look at these real fancy gold glasses, goblets, whatever they are. And the big bottle of Chardonnay. Slur. Okay, give them all a round of applause. You can take your food with you, by the way. That's your reward for coming up. You can go back to your seat now, James.
Sure.
Aye, take your tuna chunks there with you. Sarah, take your Cadbury's hot chocolate. And Robbie, you take that watermelon. Nobody's getting the slur. That was £2.45. Here, where's Karen King? Karen... Oh. She obviously doesn't want them. You see, this story that we've been reading in 2 Samuel chapter 9 tells us about the king's table. It tells us about a much, much fancier table than that, that the king of Israel would have had. And the food and the feasts that Mephibosheth would have enjoyed from that day onwards, that he would have feasted at the king's table from that day onwards, compared to living perhaps on the equivalent of baked beans, mushroom soup, and pot noodles. We see the compassion of King David because he bestows all of this grandeur and all of this blessing upon Mephibosheth, knowing that he could never, ever repay him. He could never repay him. And that's the story of grace. We're given grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that we can never, ever repay him. You see, it's a fascinating story that reminds us that when we're least expecting a blessing or a miracle, that God steps in and he provides it. Mephibosheth likened himself to a dead dog. He had poor physical health. He had lived with this disability. His two legs were broken as a young boy of 5. Mustn't have been set properly. Perhaps in those days there wasn't the same medical care or whatever. But he lived as a cripple the rest of his life. He had poor mental health. He lived with very low self-esteem. With poor material health, his land that was going to be his inheritance one day had been stripped away from him and given to King David. And he had poor spiritual health because he lived in a fearful state all his life. He was an emotional wreck. His self-esteem was rooted to the ground. He had experienced great emotional pain because he was the former, not the current, grandson of the king, son of Jonathan, who would have been the king, heir apparent, after he lost both Jonathan and his grandfather Saul on the same day. Fear gripped him every day of his sad life until he met the king. You see, meeting the king makes all the difference in our lives. Everything changed for Mephibosheth that day, apart from one thing. He had so much restored to him. He was restored back to the palace. He was restored to eating at the king's table. All of the land that his family had owned was restored to him. But there was one thing that King David could not restore unto Mephibosheth, and that was his physical health. He could not heal the young boy. You see, there's only one king who is able to do that, and that's King Jesus. And so just before we come around our time of prayer, we want to consider the greatest king that has ever lived. We want to consider King Jesus the first king of all the earth. And reminder says that he is a covenant-keeping God, that when he meets us and he saves us, that our sins are blotted out, that they've been washed away, that they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. David honored the covenant that he made with his closest friend, his soulmate Jonathan, when he brought restoration back to Mephibosheth's life. And God wants to honor the covenant that he has made with you and me when Isaiah the prophet, speaking of Jesus on the cross, when he foretold 700 years earlier that by his stripes we are healed. You see, there's healing in the atonement. There's healing in our obedience to Scripture. James 5 and verses 14 and 15, if you'll turn with me, please, just for a moment, we're going to read, and this is very much the foundation of what we believe here in Balamani Elam as a Pentecostal church and believers that healing is for today. It's not just a dispensation. It wasn't just to get the church going 2,000 years ago. It is for this day and this age. And so if you'll turn with me, please, to James 5. In fact, we'll pull it back just a couple of wee verses to verse 13. James 5, 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And then James goes on to talk about Elijah, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, what's he saying? He's just like us. He's no different. He wasn't special. Sometimes people think that leaders are special. And again, something sadly has come out in the press this week about a leader in England. Leaders are not perfect. Leaders are just like anybody. I do not put them on a pedestal. Please do not put me on a pedestal. I've said that to so many people, because someday I will let you down. I'll not mean to. It'll not be my intention, but I am human. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We come this morning, and we will be coming in faith. And I would ask you this morning that if you're coming for prayer, for whatever need that may be, and I'll address that in a moment, that you come, please, with as much faith as you can muster up. Those of us who are praying for you, we will pray a prayer of faith. Those of you who are continuing to worship the Lord as you worship, will you pray in faith as well, please, as we come according to Scripture, and as we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and fully and completely touch and heal and restore folks this morning. You see, Jesus is the first King over all the earth. And one day, he will return and he will be crowned King of all kings. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Folks, do we understand everything about healing? No. Do we have disappointments and do we have setbacks? We do. Does everyone get healed? No. Do we still keep praying for healing? Absolutely. Yeah? Every single time. And I say this, do you see, if you come 100 times for prayer and you see if those 99 times you're not healed, we're going to pray for you the 100th time that God will heal you. We're going to press in and we're going to be persistent. There's a lot that we don't understand, but we do know that he is a covenant-keeping God. That not only does he want to bring us round his table and give us all of the goodness and the blessings of that relationship that we have with him as the King of all kings, but I believe that he wants to restore people this morning. He wants to restore some of you who are anxious in your mind, who are fearful. Perhaps there are physical needs this morning that you just want God to touch you physically and heal you. We'll pray for that. We will pray for whatever your need is. It may be that there's a situation or a circumstance in your family or in your work or your business. It may be a need that you don't even want to talk about, and that is fine. If you come as confidential, please just say, "I need prayer." And we'll pray with you. I would ask you, though, if you can, to be specific. Because I think if you're specific with us, then we can be specific with God. Not that God doesn't know, but it comes out of our mouth. So we would invite shortly whoever needs prayer. And listen, if that's everybody, we'll stay all day. We'll just get our tea later on. That's secondary. We're coming to a God who is a promise-keeping God, a God who is full of compassion. He has that hesed, that loving kindness, that faith in action. And so whatever your need is this morning, I mightn't even have touched on all of the needs this morning because I know that life is complex and life is messy. And what we will do shortly when I hand over to the praise and worship team, that there will be a few teams of elders and their wives, and just make your way to the front. Make your way, if you're able to stand, if you need to sit, there are seats here at the front. Make your way to the front. If you want somebody to come with you for moral support, that's great. And we will pray with you, and we will anoint you with oil according to Scripture, according to James 5, verses 14 and 15. And can I just say that perhaps if a lady comes up and you would prefer two ladies to pray with you, well then two of our elders' wives will pray with you. There's no issue whatsoever. If a man comes up and perhaps want to discuss with two gentlemen, again, two of us as elders will chat with you and pray with you this morning. But it may also be this morning, and with this I'll try and wrap this part of it up. It may also be this morning that you need a touch from the Lord because you are empty and you are dry spiritually. Now, can I say something? This is nothing to be ashamed of. Because if every one of us are being honest, there's been times in all of our lives when we've been empty. Isn't that true? When we've been dry. And it could just be that that's the season that you're in at the moment. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe it's for no particular reason. Maybe it's for a very specific reason. I don't know. But it could be that you're just, the well is dry. Your cup is not overflowing. I put this up on my Facebook page the other day. Psalm 23, verse 5, of course, one of the greatest known psalms by King David, the greatest king of Israel. He says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Maybe your cup's not overflowing at the moment. Maybe the blessing of the Lord just doesn't seem to be upon your life at this point in time. Maybe the joy has gone. Maybe you've lost your peace. You just need a top up. You need a fresh infilling. You just need a fresh touch from the Lord. You need your cup to be filled up and to be overflowing. And there's nothing to be ashamed of if that's what you want to come up for you for today. We will pray with all of our hearts. We will pray with as much faith as we possibly can. But folks, ultimately, it's King Jesus. It's not us. Can we pray, please? And as I do this, I want to read out to you a beautiful poem. I have no idea who wrote it. Anne put it on the newsletter. Thank you so much for the person who wrote this short poem. Can I just say, if you don't get our newsletter, there are some physical copies in the foyer. If you'd like added to the email address, please see Anne or any of the elders or anyone at all pass on your email address. Let's just, folks, close your eyes. Let's listen to this beautiful poem, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hand over to the worship team. Crowns of silver, crowns of gold, crowns with jewels rare, but on the head of our Lord a crown of thorns was there. No golden orb or jewel sword was in his hands that day, just nails that held him to the cross when he took our sins away. No royal robe, no earthly throne was here prepared for him. Instead, he sacrificed his life to save our souls from sin. And now he sits at God's right hand in glorious majesty, the Saviour of our souls and the King of kings is he. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we want to thank you for that beautiful story of grace and forgiveness and restoration. And Lord, it's our prayer this morning that as folk would come up with various needs, Lord, we would pray for restoration. Lord, we pray for physical restoration in bodies. Lord, we pray for mental and emotional restoration and healing. Lord, we pray for restoration of families and relationships. Lord, we pray for restoration of finances. Lord, we pray for restoration for those who are just dry and empty, just going through a season where it's just tough, where the joy of the Lord has disappeared. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch, that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would save, that you would transform lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.